This is the eternal, inerrant, infallible word of our Lord. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord. Well, good morning, beloved. I'm especially grateful to be here this morning, to finally be back from being cooped up in isolation for so long. And I'm sure Ben could probably attest to this as well. However, it is a bittersweet moment because Wally's at home sick. And then you got Laura, who's tested positive for COVID. She's home as well, sick. It's just uncertain. And though these times for our church may be uncertain and unsure for us now, we look forward to a time when we will not be affected by the world around us. And so today, what I want to do, beloved, is today is part one of a two-part sermon. And I do wish to link them together in the second sermon to bring a fullness to what I believe Peter was trying to show us. And so before I begin, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, as your church, Father, especially myself, our Lord, whom is about to deliver your word. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you guard these lips of mine, that you allow your eternal promises to come forth, these oracles, this word of yours to be placed on the hearts upon those who hear your word this morning. And Father, that these words alone would encourage them, would build them up, but also, Lord, help them to see the eternal significance of what we once were to what we are right now. And so, Father, help us, we pray, to open our ears, to hear, our eyes, to see your word, to place these words within us so that we may live a changed and transformed life, that you've already begun this work within us. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would grasp this hope that you've given us this morning, this hope that we live in, that we breathe in, so that you may be glorified this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope is something we find all over the world and in every generation. It comes in many forms and in many ways, which on the exterior may be very different. But at the core, the very center of hope, every one of them has the same function that is pointed to a certain object. A function that looks into the future of an anticipated time that the object may at some point arrive. Something that we cannot see now, but are driven to live in the expectation of its arrival. Upon knowing the fact that it may or may not happen, hope still drives the believer to expect the object or source to arrive. An object that becomes the center of attention for a certain while and depends on the lengths in which one is prepared to go. No matter how big or small, there is hope for every believer in just about everything we put our minds to. the hope of getting through a tough week at work, or the hope of passing our next exam, the hope of having a good and lasting marriage, or the hope that our children would turn out well, the hope of a career to focus our schoolwork towards, or the hope to avoid contracting the coronavirus, or even still, if we do, to be asymptomatic. No matter what the object is, we are hopeful of reaching the object we strive for. But what happens when this hope fails? What happens to the expectations we once had and stopped believing in? Well, sometimes it's usually replaced with another hope and takes its place. Like when we may lower our bar to accept an interim job rather than the one we really wanted. Or in some extreme cases, when driven far enough into despair, one can lose hope altogether. But what if I told you that there is a hope that is everlasting? A hope which was given to you for a price that you did not pay. A hope in an object that never rusts, that is never corrupt, and does not dry up. A hope in which drives us to an anticipation that is guaranteed to be received and that will never change. That the very object of our hope is already prepared for our arrival. A hope that is purchased for us and helps us to persevere as we are being preserved to attain the prize. And this is where we see ourselves this morning, beloved, within our text. Peter is drawing our attention to what we as Christians have already been promised in order that we would focus our attention on the object that is still yet to be received. There is no mistake in the promises of God and the fulfillment of what has already come to pass, so that our lives would live in this hope, in the expectation of the object, the end reward of such a promise. A hope that is realized by every born-again child of God to now live as one who only anticipates what will inevitably be inherited by the guarantee of God's preservation. And what hope is more secure than this? What object is more rewarding? How can anything else matter in this life, knowing the frailty of every other hope that can never compare, if the promise of an inheritance to come is so much greater, so much more rewarding, and so everlasting than the one that is to come? And so as we begin, Peter recognizes and acknowledges that this hope has come by the life, the works, the death, and as we see most importantly in this text, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it is right here, it's right here where we see Christ's resurrection fulfilling the promise of this new hope that Peter witnessed, which changed his life forever. And this is where we begin, beloved. We begin by looking at our very first verse. So 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Sometimes we don't recognize the giver, but only the gift. When we think of God's mercy, we see Peter amplified. Did you see that? He said, according to his great mercy. According to his great mercy. For the sin that was to be covered was great indeed. And so it took his great mercy to deliver you and me. And this is partly why Peter begins this verse the way he does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of this. A praise to our Father and the Son in recognition of what has happened to him and to us. His great mercy. And what has happened to us? He has caused us, you and me, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a divine appointed regeneration where God is the one actively working in our lives to transform these lowly bodies into a new spiritual being that brings us hope through Christ. A hope that is living because Christ lives. For as he lives, so does our hope in him who brings us into an anticipation of what is to come. And as we have just discovered this hope in our text, it is also where our first observation is. Our hope, our living hope, comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has caused. He has caused us, has been the past tense, caused us to be born again to this living hope, the living and not dead, but a hope revealed and realized through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what I believe that Peter is showing us here in this verse. The very importance of our existence that lies in this hope is to be made known not only to Peter, but to you and I, beloved. A living hope that is not seen until the rebirth of each child of God that came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how do we know this? We know this because Peter may not have realized the hope that he was to anticipate when Jesus died on the cross. And because Peter had not yet realized this, he may have at one time struggled in his faith, in denying any affiliation to Christ while he was on trial in the Sanhedrin. Therefore, he could not see this hope, nor did this hope enter him while Christ was dying on the cross. But unless there was something more to Christ's death and resurrection, he would not recognize the hope that he's talking about here, the hope that was to come. And it's because Jesus revealed this hope to Peter through his resurrection, in which he bore witness to. The hope that has come to life in Peter has also brought forth another reason why we praise our Lord God in the opening verse. Bless our Lord, bless the triune God of whom has opened our horizon to the eternal significance that was seen, that was heard, and now made alive within us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his great mercy. And this hope came after Christ's death, in his resurrection, so that what was to be fulfilled in God's redemptive plan would bring about a new hope, a new anticipation of what was to come. And so, what is it that is to come? What is Peter directing our attention to now? So verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And this is what has come, an inheritance. An inheritance which is the living hope. A hope that is looking forward, looking toward the object of the hope itself. And how do we know it's the object itself? It's by the parallelism of both verses in verse 3 and verse 4. We are born again to a living hope, which verse 4 unpacks this hope in terms of its object, to an inheritance. And so this living hope points to the object of this living hope. And according to the text, it is the inheritance. And this inheritance, according to verse 3, is already ours from the active work which God does to cause us to be born again. And as we keep on reading to the end of verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And as we keep on reading to the end of verse 4, did you see that? Did you see that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you? And so God keeps this inheritance for us. He holds on to it for us. It's preserved for you and I, so that we live in the hope of anticipating it for the day when our salvation is finally realized. And as Peter goes on to describe our inheritance, he does it very cleverly. He is clever in the way he chooses the words in which God uses, because he uses specific words to reveal our inheritance through the lens of perfection that overcomes the fragile nature of man. And the way he does it is by using our nature like sin and showing us how it's perfected for its transformation to be sinless. From the words perishable, defiled, fading, to its opposite state that comes through Christ. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's the description of our born-again nature, in which we once were sinners, but are now sinless through Christ. And as such, Peter is pointing us to a future inheritance that is secured by God, in which our hope will certainly be revealed. And so this brings us to our second observation. And our second observation is, this hope is a perfected, eternal inheritance. It's a perfected, eternal inheritance preserved for us. And I think that in order to do some kind of justice to this verse, to these three words, I believe we need to see the contrast between an imperfect inheritance and the inheritance that comes through Christ. And to do this, we need to break up these three words in order to gain a little more depth to what I believe the Israelites, including the disciples, were familiar with at the time. And so our first word to describe our inheritance is imperishable. It will not perish like our frail bodies. It simply does not die, not liable to decay, because it no longer relates to the seed of Adam. Peter not only describes what we will no longer be in this verse, but he repeats it. He repeats again in verse 18 and verse 23. And so the emphasis, what he's showing us of this imperishableness, we read on. So verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so we were ransomed from our old inheritance, death, with the precious blood of Christ, who is indeed imperishable. What a great contrast we see here. But Peter doesn't stop, he carries on. Like a seed that must die first to germinate to new life, we also die to death to be born again. So verse 23, he carries on. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And so, we are no longer recognized by the seed of Adam, in which we are all born into sin. Instead, we have been rebirthed to a new and imperishable seed through Jesus Christ, the living word of God. And I think that's what helps us here. The word perishable is transformed, like we are, and where we will be in the coming future. It is then imperishable through the living word that abides in us. And this word secures our assurance for our anticipation to receive this inheritance. A hope of an internal inheritance that is imperishable through Christ, the living word of God. And secondly, our second word for our inheritance, it's undefiled. It is not liable to be corrupted or spoiled. Unlike the corruption we see in the world today. And so when we talk about undefiled, we look to Israel's promised land, which God provided for them as an inheritance. The promised land itself was not defiled or spoiled, but the land was defiled by the inhabitants that God had told Israel to drive out. And so in order to receive this land which was defiled, the sinful evil in the land had to be purged if they were to dwell in it and make a name for God in it. For this promise of a land would also be divided and given as a portion to each member of each tribe, an inheritance for the immediate children of God, and also to their children in whom they would pass it on to. And so this land was specifically kept for the children of God. No longer were they slaves in another land, nor were they sojourners who wandered the land. This significance was to show the watching world that they belonged to the Almighty God, in whom every other nation was to fear. A land that was no longer defiled, but was raised to be a land possessed by God for his people. But we all know how the story goes. Unfortunately, as time grew, Israel neither drove out the inhabitants completely, nor did they trust in God, but instead followed these foreign gods and worshipped them instead. And so even Israel defiled the land that was meant to be their inheritance. Jeremiah 2:7. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. And so God drove out Israel. He drove them out of their inheritance because of their sin, and also for falsely trusting the prophets who said that God would not allow this land to be given to any other nation. Do you see the false sense of security here? And then Jeremiah 27:9-10. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. So this land that was meant to be theirs as an inheritance became defiled. The land itself wasn't defiled, but it was the people. And so Israel not only defiled the land, but they forgot who their God was and trusted lying prophets in whom were also defiled. This was the sinful, unrepentant people who were meant to be God's chosen people. They took their inheritance for granted and used the land they trusted in for their own security while serving other foreign gods as they continued to live in the land. But what they realized instead of their security, that God would drive them out. They would drive them out of this inheritance that was no security at all. And so what do we make of this? This land is not our final outcome, because it is not the eternal inheritance that comes through Christ Jesus. Therefore, we do not forget the Lord our God, whom delivered us for that blessing. You remember that blessing that he gave in the very opening verse? He delivered us from our sinful nature by his great mercy. Nor do we take our inheritance for granted and trust in this land to feed our own sinful passions. Nor do we trust the people in whom defile this land for their own gain, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and all those who did not believe in Jesus and who are unaware of such an inheritance in which Peter has just made us all aware of. And so what do? We must recognize that we are born again believers with a new identity, a new citizenship, belonging to a new kingdom. And if we are to recognize ourselves as citizens destined for a new inheritance, then we come to realize that we are exiles in this land right now. Foreigners and aliens who are passing through this land for our own inheritance. For whatever beauty you may see in this land is temporal and continuously suffering from all sin. I hope you got that. And thirdly, our third word, our inheritance is unfading. Not liable of fading or falling away. Though man may consider himself to having achieved many things in this life, and even look upon these efforts and beauty, he will eventually fall away. On all that which he conceived to be his beauty, his possessions, his achievements in this world, they're fleeting. They're fading away. Because he neither understands this world nor the God in whom created it. For this world is passing away, and the only thing that will remain that is eternal is our Lord. For we are not born again into ignorance, beloved, but we become aware of these truths, these promises, this hope through God's word, which never perishes nor fades away. And we see that at the end of this chapter in verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter uses the very words which God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to show us the great contrast between the temporal and the eternal. The temporal lifespan of all flesh and his fleeting possessions compared to the unfading eternal word of God. For we can see ourselves as we look in Isaiah 40. So Isaiah 40 verses 6 to 8. This is where Peter got this from. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. And so we do not hope in the possessions of this world, nor of the world we store them up in. For we cannot take them with us. For just as we enter this world with nothing, so shall we depart from it. And so our hope, our living hope, is in this inheritance, this perfect eternal inheritance that is kept, that is preserved for us in heaven, for you and I, beloved. And it's only possible by the perfect eternal resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he is reserving this inheritance as a possession that it is ours now, but not yet received. A guarantee, a sure and certain prize that is already given to us by the keeper of the prize, God himself. But just like those who remember Tim Shaw, you remember the Demtel Men in the 90s, Tim Shaw? But wait, there's more. If we read on in the next verse, we see God does something extraordinary to add to this inheritance. He goes beyond this expectation we have heard so far. And as we read on in verse 5, we are drawn into our third and final observation. God preserves us for our inheritance as we persevere in our faith. God preserves us for our inheritance as we persevere in our faith. So verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God preserves this anticipated object of our hope, this inheritance through our faith, in which will be shown in the fulfillment of time. God's very power guards us to receive our inheritance. As it says, our inheritance is kept in heaven for us as we are kept by God to receive it. Did you hear that? Shall I say it again? Our inheritance is kept in heaven for us as we are kept by God to receive it. To receive our inheritance by faith. And so our hope deepens our faith. It deepens our faith. It strengthens it in the expectation of God's preservation to receive it. It draws out the significance of our salvation that will one day be revealed. It has been obtained, as Peter says in verse 3, because Jesus Christ is a down payment for it. The purchase has been made, and we now live in this hope through our faith in Jesus Christ, simply because God preserves us, he keeps us, he maintains our faith by looking to the perfect eternal inheritance that is to be received. What a wonderful beauty. What a realization. He keeps it here for us and also preserves us to receive it by faith. Therefore, our hope is no longer in this world, nor in its possessions, because we are born again to a new life that will not forget the great mercy that God bestowed upon us. For our hope is in the one who created this world and everything that is in it. And so we will not be comfortable or cavalier about our salvation while we live in this foreign land, because we no longer belong to it. That is why we are foreigners, strangers, aliens in this world, because it is not our inheritance. Our life is destined to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom our salvation will be revealed in the last time. A life that is not our own, but now belongs to God, whom granted us salvation by his great mercy, that will one day be realized when we go to be with him for all eternity. That is why we live as citizens now. We live as citizens of a new kingdom, a new way of life, destined for the one to come. A life that lives, that perseveres in this living hope, in this inheritance that is purchased through Jesus Christ, as we are being preserved by God to receive the eternal and perfected prize. This is our born-again life. And before we end, here is something for us to think about, to consider and look forward to in the next sermon. If we live in a way that is above the hassles of this world, when we start to exercise our Christian hope, Peter places this hope that we just heard of, this assurance, this inheritance, in the context of the verses we will cover next. And what he does, he places this inheritance, this assurance, in the context of suffering. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your eternal and perfect inheritance. The Father, you are doing the work, O Lord, in whom saved us, who called us to be born again. And so not only are you keeping this inheritance for us in heaven, but Father, you are preserving us right here now. And so I pray, Lord, that you be with each and every one of us, those who are here right now, with those who are absent, Father, with Wally and with Laura, Father, that you be with them and allow this, O Lord, to continue to permeate them and us, O Lord, that this promise that we hold on to, O Lord, is certain and for sure, so that we live this life that we have now inherited as a born-again believer of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.